February, we are already starting to get some inquiries about the conference, so let me just remind you about the dates. And let's see, it's February 4th through the 6th, and it's going to be held at the Rancho, is it Capistrano again? That's correct. Yeah, up there, same place as last time. We had a real good time out there. The facility was very nice, and at this point, we don't know yet if we're going to have exclusive use of the facility because we didn't have quite enough numbers last time to warrant the whole facility. But at any rate, put these dates down on your calendar. The theme this year, if you'll turn to the book of Titus real quick, open up to the book of Titus, chapter 2, and I'll show you the theme for this year's conference. Titus chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." The theme for this year's conference in February is going to be adorning the doctrine of God, and we're going to be studying through the book of Titus and Philemon. The last 2 years we worked through the books of both 1st and 2nd Timothy, so we'll complete that set then this year with Titus and Philemon. And right now Brother Jordan's going to be able to come on out. We're not sure who else is going to be coming out as far as speakers, so you may have to put up with me if nobody else shows up, all right? So, yeah. But that is a Friday through Sunday. Yeah, so we'll start Friday night. Generally, we start around, I think, 7 o'clock or so, and then we're usually done by about 12:30, 1 o'clock on Sunday. And Sally is putting together some of the notices, and so we'll get those out pretty soon. But put these on your calendars. And it is indeed a great opportunity to invite some friends, people that you want to introduce the grace message to. Usually on Friday night, what we do, the first message is we do an overview of right division by teaching the chart. And it's especially good for people that you want to introduce to the grace message. Or maybe you've already introduced to it and they're fairly new to it. And so it's a great opportunity to do so. And like I say, we're already getting several emails and some phone calls, so there's some interest in that, and so I want to just have you be aware of that as well. Also, remember that we do have the regular Wednesday Bible study at the house there. We're going through the Gospel of John. We're also doing it over the Internet, and that seems to be going actually quite well. We're getting some good feedback, as well as a lot of people in the room from various different places. Ken and Dan have been very instrumental in getting that. In fact, they've been the prime movers in getting that up and going, so I appreciate that. And Mike Salt, he got himself a brand new laptop, so he's ready to continue with that. He's got his own Bible studies, not only in the mornings now, but you're going to start one on Tuesday nights as well.
We've been at it since 1978.
Excellent.
But we want to move it out to some people who have moved away.
Excellent. Good. Yeah. And the thing is that the Internet is that Pal Talk, I mean, it's a free service, and you know, pretty much any time of the day you can get on there for some Bible study, and there's various times of the day when you have some grace preachers on, so it's a great opportunity for people to sit in their homes and study the Word of God together. So do remember that. And any birthdays this week? Josh is staying away on purpose because he's oh, Denise has got a birthday. Ah, yeah. And who? Oh, and Janice has got a birthday. No, we didn't sing. No. We didn't get her last week because she wasn't here, right? She was here, but you came in, I think, after we sang, right? On purpose, right? Well, Denise and Janice, then. Should we make them stand or something? Or do jumping jacks or something? Right? What do you think here? Let's sing happy birthday to them, all right? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Denise and Janice. Happy birthday to you. All right. Very good. Very good. Well, just in case Josh sneaks in, he's done this twice, so he doesn't get it. But anyway, if he sneaks in, you tell him happy birthday. Yeah, there you go. All right, good. I think that's all the announcements we have. Anything else? Okay, well, children, you are dismissed to your classes this morning. So when was your birthday? Is it this week or last? It was what? The third. Okay. And then Denise, when was your birthday? Is it today? Oh, okay. Okay, excellent. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Did you wonder if we were ever going to get back to it? You knew we would, right? Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 this morning. We've got a lot to go over this morning, some very important information here. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, it says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful for the opportunity again to gather here this morning as a local family of believers to open up your precious and holy scriptures and to allow your word to penetrate our hearts and our minds and to produce edification in us. And it is to that end that we have gathered and to that end that we study now. And we pray that the things that we do and say would indeed bring conviction in our heart, a conviction to stand for the truth, a conviction to realize that the great impact that we as members of the body of Christ are privileged to have in this earth today. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, as we're studying down through 2 Thessalonians, there are a lot of pieces of the puzzle here that we're attempting to put together so that we can appreciate in a greater way the things that are here. And some of the things that we're going to be answering over the next couple of weeks, including today, hopefully, you can see the big one, verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." We'll take a minute and review that here in just a moment. And then it says, "Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Who is the he? We want to talk about that this morning. Taken out of the way. Well, what's that mean? Verse 8, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth." Think about that. The spirit of his mouth. I want to talk about that a little bit. We'll see how far we can get. One of the key things that I want you to keep in mind is verse 13. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." Salvation from what? That's going to be an important key once we get down to that section, which we won't get down to verse 13 today, I don't think, by any means, but just keep that in mind. I've got a title up on the board here. Can you read that on the board? What does that say? Your vote versus the truth. Your vote versus the truth. This past week was, of course, another important week in our nation's history, and I think that we will find, indeed, in the history, at least of the modern world and so forth, and that is because of the election that just occurred. And many people have said, frankly, on both sides, whether it was Democrat or Republic, many people on both sides have said this particular election was probably the most important election in the history of our country, potentially so. And if for no other reason, because of the potential of the appointing of possibly 3 judges to the Supreme Court. Also against the backdrop of the events over in Iraq and Afghanistan, the war, how long is it going to go on? Will it be solved? Will there indeed be actual elections in Iraq in January, late January, as they're you know, right now planning for? And so there was a great deal of discussion, not just this week, but up to this week, about the importance in a free nation of the right to vote. In fact, many times on Tuesday, you heard it said, if you listen to any of the news at all, I mean, even for just short segments, they were saying that the thing that sets apart a nation from any other nation on the planet is the right to participate in free elections, i.e. the right to vote. That's the most powerful thing that you have in a republic. It's the most powerful thing in any free nation. Of course, if it's not a free nation, then the right to vote is just, it's a sham. It's not a true thing. But many people believe that the most important thing that you have as a citizen of a nation living in a free nation where elections are free and so forth is the right to vote. That's the most important thing that you have. It's the most powerful thing that you have. It is the single most effective tool that you have to determine the direction of your country. That's what many people believe. Now, I want to ask you this question this morning. You can see the title up here, Your Vote Versus the Truth. Do you agree with that statement? The statement being, not that statement there, but do you agree with the statement that the most powerful thing that you have as a member of a free nation is the right to vote? Do you agree with that? Let me see if I can restate it. Would you agree that one of the most powerful things that you possess as an individual member of a free nation is the right to vote? Would that be an okay statement? Sure it is. And there's no question about that. There's absolutely no question that living in a free country where you have free elections and so forth, that one of the most influential, powerful things that we possess as individuals is the right to vote. But you know what? That is by no means the most powerful tool that you have at your disposal as a member of, for that matter, any nation. You know what? What's more powerful than the right to vote is? What is it? It's the truth, right there. It's the truth. Now, you're probably asking, John, what does that have to do with the chapter here? I'll get there, okay? We will get there. You'll see, all right? Because it absolutely is. It absolutely is a part of what's going on. The upholding and the maintenance of the truth absolutely is a part of what's going on. Go back with me then, if you would, to verse 7. We're going to review just a moment and then move on down through these verses here. He says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." Now, we've talked about what the mystery of iniquity is. And just to summarize very briefly, the mystery of iniquity is Satan's counterfeit program to reproduce or to attempt to produce righteousness apart from genuine godliness. Let me say that a different way. The mystery of iniquity is Satan's policy, Satan's plan to counterfeit the truth. That's a much simpler way to say it. His counterfeit plan, where he has a message. It's called the gospel. He has a spirit called the Spirit. He has a person he talks about. That person is Jesus. He believes in righteousness. He believes in works. We looked at that, I believe it was 2 weeks ago. Satan has a message where he preaches another Jesus, another Spirit, and another gospel. And the mystery of godliness is that counterfeit Jesus, gospel and spirit. That's what it is. And lest we think that it was true back there in Paul's day and is not around today, all you need to do is read the books that are out there. Listen to the radio preachers. Stephen asked a question this morning at breakfast. I thought that was kind of, I don't know where it came, you know, why he asked it, but it was rather interesting. And again, I don't know why he asked it then. But he asked at the breakfast table this morning, he said, "Dad, you know, are all the preachers on the radios Christians?" You know, and your first answer is, "Well, yeah." And I didn't say it. I thought, and I said, "Well, Stephen, are you saying, or are you asking, are all the preachers on the radio saved? Because that's the first thing you want to find out. And how would you know?" You ever thought about that? Are all the preachers on the radio saved? What do you think?
No.
Why do you think no? Okay, the bottom line is because of what they teach. That's how you know. That's how you decide. And that's what I said. Well, I said, "Stephen, you know, our hope and our trust is that they are, but it's certain that they are not all believers. So how can you tell if they're believers? How can you tell if somebody you're listening to, whether it's me or whether it's a radio preacher or a television evangelist, how can you tell if they're saved, most likely? By what? What saith the Scripture? But what saith, and even more particular, what saith their gospel? What do they say the gospel is? If they don't know what the gospel is, more likely than not, they're not believers. Now, that's not always the case, because it's possible for somebody to be a genuine believer, have taught a clear gospel, and then depart from the truth. You understand that, right? Well, The satanic policy of evil promoting another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel is very, very much alive and well today. If you look at that verse, verse 7 again, for the mystery of iniquity doth already... What's the next word there? Jump down to verse 9. Jump down to verse 9. Even him, that's going to be the wicked one, even him whose coming is after the next word, working, and working of who? What is Satan doing? He's working. You better believe he's working. He's not giving up on his plan for a rematch against the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not given up on his plan for another confrontation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is absolutely working. And the realm and the way in which he's working in the spiritual realm with another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. Go with me back, if you would, to 2 Timothy 3 here. 2 Timothy 3, let's do this quickly because my purpose isn't to reteach the whole message by any means. But look over here at 2 Timothy 3. Right in the middle of the passage here, when he talks about 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And then he gives the characteristics, which, by the way, match Romans chapter 1. If you've ever studied that, they match Romans 1. Right in the middle of these characteristics that he used to describe the perilous last days, what do you see at verse 5? They've got a form of godliness. They've got a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. If it's something that has a form of godliness, but denies the power of godliness, question, what is the power of godliness? What is its power?
Salvation.
Salvation would be the fruit, but what's the power of God? The Word of God. You better believe, the Word of God. And what that passage teaches us is that over time, as the dispensation of grace progresses, you get out there in those last days, which, man, if Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago, you got to know the last days are here. All right? Understand that? Now is our salvation nearer than we believed. In the midst of all the terrible things described in verse 2, 3, 4... what is at the heart of it is verse 5. There's a form of godliness. On the outside, it looks good. But it's an empty shell. The Lord Jesus Christ said, for example, about the scribes and the Pharisees, that on the outside, you're all clean, like you're like whited what? Whited sepulchres, and inside are full of dead men's bones. What is going to happen, and what has happened and will continue to happen, is that religion, that form of godliness, will just continue to grow and prevail. And religion, they have their own Jesus, their own spirit, and their own gospel. But they deny the power of genuine godliness, the living Word of God. Quickly go with me, if you would, to... What's that? Yes. Yeah, if you're not an edified, instructed saint, you can't tell the difference. That's why many of the Christian friends that you have, you know they're saved, you know they're believers, but the jargon that they use is just like religion Christian jargon. It's just like it. Because they don't have the discernment. Have you ever, you know, you're talking to one of your Christian friends and so forth, and especially in the realm of miraculous intervention, healing, signs, wonders, that type of thing, and they'll say something to you, and boy, you know what they said is not true, but you're just not quite sure how to approach them and what to say back. You know, And I'll tell you, the things that are said out there in Christianity are the things that are part of the deception plan. And people don't realize it because they don't have the discernment to see it, to sense it, to have those spiritual radar up, okay? Just because somebody says, go with me if you would, 2 Corinthians 11, very quickly. Just because somebody talks about Jesus and talks about God and talks about the Spirit, that doesn't mean they're preaching the truth. Do you understand that? Look at verse 4, 2 Corinthians 11:4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. See what's going on there? There's another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. So I got a question for you at this point, real quickly. How do you know if somebody's talking about Jesus, whether or not they're talking about the right Jesus. Indeed, how do you know if I'm talking about the right Jesus? I asked the same question a couple weeks ago. You come here listening Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, which thanks for coming, okay? I appreciate you coming. But how do you know I'm not the one that verse is talking about? Or how do you know, like, if you know Ted teaches the teens and Steve teaches the children and so forth? How do you know that and the various men that are here that can teach? Mike, you got a Bible class. Ken, you're studying. And Dan and so forth. Joseph, you guys, you're all studying. How do you know? And I'm not leaving the women out, by the way, when I said, right? Ladies got that? Okay. Are we okay with that? No. So don't come afterwards and say, well, how come you didn't leave? Okay, anyway, listen. All of you, you're studying your Bible. You come here on Sunday. You come to Wednesday Bible study, or it's your own personal Bible study at home. And you do that as well. How do you know that the things that you're hearing in this ministry, the things that you're studying, how do you know that you're not part of that group that's preaching that other Jesus? How do you know that? What's that?
Are we in the proper dispensation?
Good question. But okay, by the measure of our faith, that's true. Being breathed. Those are all true statements, but give me a specific answer. Specific. Look at what the verse says. Look at what the verse says. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom... What's it say there? Who's that? You betcha. You know what the standard is? Simply this. Does it match the Jesus that Paul preached? That's the answer. Does it match the Jesus that Paul preached? Right? That's okay? That's the answer. So, I mean, what you said was right. You be a Berean. You rightly divide. You understand live in the dispensation of grace. And that's all true. But to be very specific, the standard that the Word of God tells you, that's why, Ted, when you said the word, the measure of your faith, and if we're going to be more specific, the measure, the standard to determining whether or not the Jesus that you're believing or preaching or that you're listening to somebody else preach or proclaim, the standard is simply this. Does it match the Jesus Paul preached? Look at Galatians 1 very quickly. Go to Galatians chapter number 1. Notice this passage here. Look at this passage here. Galatians 1 is a similar question. And same answer. Look at Galatians 1, verse 11. I'm sorry, verse 8. Galatians 1, 8. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man... That's pretty broad there, isn't it? It's broad and specific. It means what? Any man. Okay? If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Okay, there's a cross-check system in both of those verses to determining whether or not somebody's preaching the right gospel. The first one is identified in verse 8. The second one is identified in verse 9. What's the first one? So, whose gospel does it have to match exactly? It's got to match Paul's gospel. See that? Do everybody see that in the verse before we move on? When he says there, but he says at verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. So by saying that, he just made what he proclaimed the standard. Okay? It's the standard to measure everything against. Now what's the cross-check system? It's in verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye... Next word is what? Have, past tense, have what? Received. See, it wasn't that second gospel that came in that confused them that was the standard. It was the one that Paul came and preached to them that they got saved by. Everybody see that? In both passages, whether it's here in Galatians chapter number 1 or 2 Corinthians 11, the standard to determining whether or not somebody is preaching the right gospel is simply, does it match Paul's gospel? Is that clear? When we talk about the mystery of iniquity then, the mystery of iniquity is producing a counterfeit, trying to make it look like the real. Hence, that counterfeit uses the name Jesus, it's got a spirit, and it's got a gospel. The Apostle Paul says, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know we Him no more. We're not preaching Jesus Christ after the information in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as for your obedience today. Oh, we preach Christ after the Gospels, right? We're studying the Gospel of John on Wednesday night. But the Christian life is not lived. In fact, you don't get saved out of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, as an example. You don't find out about your justification by grace through faith alone in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, by the way. Where is the gospel of the grace of God found? It's in the writings of who? The writings of the Apostle Paul. Did you realize that the gospel of the grace of God is nowhere in the Old Testament? Did you know that? The gospel of the grace of God as defined by the Apostle Paul and described in detail by the Apostle Paul is nowhere in the Old Testament. Did you know that? But did you also know it's not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? That's the shocker right there. In fact, when the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples that He was going to go to Jerusalem, He was going to be turned over to the Gentiles, He was going to be killed, crucified, and raised again, what did they say? Oh, praise God, this is what we've been waiting for way back since the promise to Adam. We've just trusted You're going to go to the cross and die for our sins, buried, and be raised again. Lord, we've been trusting in that. We've been looking for that. Is that what Peter says? Man, you betcha. In fact, even when he began to tell them about that he was going to rise from the dead, a separate resurrection than just the concept of general resurrection, because they all believe in general resurrection, when he says he's going to rise from the dead, you know what it says about it? It says they all began to discuss among themselves what should the rising of the dead mean. There's no way you have the gospel of the grace of God in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The standard for determining the true message today, the right gospel, the right spirit, the right Jesus, the right dispensation and so forth, is does it match that proclaimed by the apostle that the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ sent to you today, the Apostle Paul? Go back with me then, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians 2. If you ever wonder why grace circles or grace groups, grace churches are so small, I just gave you the answer. Do you understand how unpopular this message is in Christianity? Is it any wonder then, when we talk about the mystery of iniquity, that satanic policy of iniquity is, it's almost like a mystery out there? People don't realize it. As far as God's Word is concerned, it's no longer a mystery, because God's Word has made it known. But by parallel, the mystery of the church, the body of Christ, the mystery of the dispensation of grace has also been made known in the Word of God, and yet isn't the mystery of the church, the body of Christ still a mystery to most Christian people? It's amazing. When he says here at 2 Thessalonians 2, then, let's move on very quickly now. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. That satanic policy of evil seeking to counterfeit what God was doing, i.e. to produce a counterfeit godliness, that's already at work. How long has it been at work? Well, Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians how long ago? Almost 2,000 years ago. And again in your mind, I want you to couple together the word work at verse 7 with the word working at verse 9. Look at verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the what? The working of who? So who's the one behind the mystery of iniquity? It's clearly Satan. And Satan is working. He's working to something. He is working towards producing something. Let me say it this way. Satan is wanting a rematch. What do I mean by that? Satan is wanting another opportunity to confront somebody. What do I mean by that? What's the idea of a rematch? What does that mean? You got whooped before, but you think you can still win. So he's working towards something. He's working towards something. He's working towards something. He is working towards his plan to produce, look at verse 8, and then shall that, now what's the next word there? What's interesting about that word? Look at the word. It's capitalized. That's a title to somebody. Who do you suppose that is? That is the great mastermind of Satan himself, that man of sin who becomes the son of perdition. That's why he's called that wicked, capital W. It's a title for who he is. That person, that man that Satan is working to produce, working to manifest, that is Satan's master human being. It's interesting, his number winds up being 666. What is the number 6 in the Bible? What's it, the number of who? The number of man. And so when you have 6 and 6 and 6, what did you just do with man? You've got a false trinity, 3 times the intensity of fallen man. Isn't that interesting? His number is 3 times the intensity of fallen man. And Satan is working to produce this guy. He's working to bring this guy to the forefront. But there is a problem. What's the problem? Look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, without even having to discuss much about the word let there, L-E-T, and letteth, without even having to discuss much about that word and go and even break out a dictionary and so forth, what do you know from the verse itself that the word let implies? What does it imply? Hold back. In the way of. You betcha. How many of you play tennis? How many of y'all like to play tennis? Okay? I get embarrassed when I play, but y'all played before and everything, right? What do you call it when you serve the ball and it tips the top of the net? You call that a what? A let. Why do you call it that? Because what happened? It did what? It hindered the progression of the ball, right? When that verse went in and says, he who now letteth, the definition of the word let in that verse isn't like the idea of you're letting something out, but rather the sense of you're hindering, you're restraining, you're holding. The Apostle Paul says over in Romans chapter number 1 that he's been trying to get to Rome time and time and time again, but that somebody was letting him hitherto. Hindering him, in other words. That word let is the idea of hinder, to restrain, to stand in the way of. And you know that from the context, because at verse 7 it says, only he who now letteth will let until he be what? Taken out of the way. Implying he's what? He's in the way. Everybody got that part there. Now the question is, who is the he? He who now letteth. See the he there? Who is that? Who is the he in that verse? What's that? Okay, well, that's the right answer, by the way. Okay. Did I tell you that? Okay, well, whatever. Anyway. Okay. So I can skip the next couple of points in my message, right? Okay. I tell you, okay, all right. Just a couple of things real quickly. One is, of course, people, as a general rule in Christianity, those that believe in dispensational approach to Scriptures and so forth, as compared to an amillennial approach, generally speaking, the he who now letteth will let, they say that the he is the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. They say he equals the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. What's the problem with that?
God is to be at work in the kingdom age.
Okay, okay. Yes, that's a true statement, that he's going to work in the kingdom age. Okay, but in the context, when is it? Look at the events of verse 8. Okay, you've got the wicked revealed. You've got the Lord coming to consume and destroy him. When do those events occur? Do those events occur in the dispensation of grace? Do they occur in the kingdom? When? Tribulation period. So, when it says there, he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. If you make that the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit's got to be taken out of the way, and then what time period are you in? You're in the tribulation period. So is the Holy Spirit on the earth among the believers or off the earth during the tribulation period? And how would you know? Is he off the earth or is he on the earth during the tribulation period? And how would you know?
On the earth.
He's on the earth. That's a true statement, but how do you know that?
Because they have to endure together.
Okay. A lot of things. A lot of things. What does the Lord Jesus Christ tell the apostles in John 14 through 16 as he's preparing them to go through that tribulation period? Go with me very quickly, if you would. Go with me to John 14 real quick here. Look at John 14 here, real quick here. Look at John 14. Let's see how we're doing on time. Okay. All right. Just stop your watches. Unplug your cell phones, okay? All right. Turn off your beepers. Look at John 14. The Lord Jesus Christ here is preparing the 12 apostles to go through the tribulation period, right? And notice what he says. He's going to go away, Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Question. Actually, jump ahead. Look at verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, and so on. What is the time in which the Holy Spirit was going to be sent? Through the tribulation period. Specifically in Acts 2, heading into that tribulation period. So the verse demands that the Holy Spirit is operational on the earth during the tribulation period. There's no way that the He, in 2 Thessalonians 2, He that who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, there's no way that that can be the Holy Spirit, for the simple reason that God the Holy Spirit will be operational on the earth in the believing remnant during the tribulation period. Everybody see that? Okay, well then there's another idea. Again, you don't have to spend much more time on it than that one. That's pretty clear. But there's another idea. Go back to 2 Thessalonians 2. And this one is a little bit more, to me, even stranger. But it is very popular out there. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2 again at verse 7. It says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The other idea is that the he is Satan himself. See that? Only he who now letteth, Satan, is until he, Satan, be taken out of the way. And the idea is taken from this. First of all, you have to change the translation to get to this concept, so we're certainly not going to go there by any means. But if you think about Revelation chapter number 12, what happens to the dragon in Revelation chapter number 12? Remember what happens in Revelation 12? John looks up into heaven and he sees what? He sees a great war up in heaven. Michael and his angels fight against who? The dragon is his angel. And what happens to the dragon? The dragon is cast down to the earth. See, he's taken out of the way. You see the concept there? So that's the he there. He is the dragon. And the dragon's going to be taken out of the way. And then when the dragon's taken out of the way, then the wicked's going to be revealed. Now, what's the problem with that? What's that? The dragon is Satan, and Satan does occupy this man. That's a true statement. And fundamentally, your answer is identifying the problem. What if Satan's goal is to manifest the wicked one?
He's got to lift himself up
to be taken out. Yeah. Why is he standing in the way of his own goal? And why 2,000 years? Paul wrote that almost 2,000 years ago. You see, it doesn't make any sense at all to make this Satan. Satan would be going cross purposes with what the very verses are saying his objective is. Well, who then is the he? Okay, now Mike, go ahead. Okay, the he is the body of Christ. There's no doubt about that. Sometimes people say, well, no, this can't be the body of Christ because nowhere in the passage does Paul make reference to the body of Christ. I beg to differ big time. Look back at verse 1 and 2, would you? Did you miss it? Look at verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren. Who's that? That's the saints. That's not lost people. That's the body of Christ. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our what? Gathering together unto Him. There's a gathering together unto Him. There's a taking out of the way. There's the body of Christ in verse 1. The idea that the body of Christ is mentioned nowhere in the passage. Well, I think I kind of see Him in verse 1. Now, when He says then at verse 7, and this is really the heart of what I want to drive at today. Look at verse 7 again. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only He, that's got to be the body of Christ there, who now letteth. The let is the idea of hindering, restraining, staying in the way of. He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. What would be, if you had to find another passage of Scripture that described in detail the quote-unquote taking out of the way, what passage comes to mind? What is it? You got the right book, but where? 1 Thessalonians, what? Chapter 4. Hasn't Paul... look back at verse 5 of this chapter. Remember you not when I was yet with you, I... Paul's already talked to the Thessalonians about their great catching away, the great gathering together. In chapter 2, verse 7, he describes it as taken out of the way. Chapter 2, verse 1, gathering together. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be. See that? Listen, there's three different descriptions of one event. And the reason there's three different descriptions is that each description focuses on a particular aspect of that event. The description over here in 1 Thessalonians 4, when he says, caught up, the emphasis is on together. We're going to meet the saints again, the members of the body of Christ that have passed on before. The one over in 2 Thessalonians 2, our gathering together. That's going to be the gathering of us together to be with the Lord. And then the reason he uses the phrase at verse 7, taken out of the way, is because the context is we're in the way. Look back at 2 Thessalonians 2 again, verse 7. And we want to dwell on this a little bit. He says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. What's the next word there? All right. If this is the body of Christ, and I don't say if in the sense that I doubt that. It is. Then fundamentally, in this context here, what is the reason that God has left members of the body of Christ on planet Earth today? All right, keep the Antichrist from being revealed. Obstructing what? Did you realize you as believers are obstructing injustice? Okay. You as members of the church, the body of Christ, are obstructionists. You'd never realize the people that say those things against you were actually kind of right. You're obstructionist. You're in the way. You betcha you are. When we started the message earlier, I said, what's most important, your vote or the truth? Let's think about the context of what happened in relationship to our nation and potentially other nations of the world just this week. They talked about the outcome of this election is going to determine whether or not, you know, Bush is going to continue to be a warmonger or Kerry is going to be a peaceman, a guy to bring peace, and all the various arguments and this and that. And they were saying the most important thing that you can do as a citizen of the U.S. and a citizen of the world is go out and vote for Kerry, is what they said. Oh, you know, whatever. Bush, whoever you voted for. You know what? Your vote could still put the wrong guy in office. The Bible says this. In fact, go with me to Proverbs 14. Hold your place there. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 14. I'm struggling with what I'm trying to say. You can tell that, right? But this verse kind of will help me a little bit here. The most important thing that you have as a citizen of any nation is the truth. The most important possession that you have as a citizen of any nation, free or bound, is the truth. The thing that stands in the way of the satanic policy of evil going to its full end and revealing the man of sin is the presence of the body of Christ on planet Earth. But not simply your presence on planet Earth. In addition to your presence on planet Earth, the thing that is the restraining influence is the amount of truth that is resident in the body of Christ, functioning while the body of Christ is on planet Earth. See the distinction there? Look at the principle right here. Look at Proverbs 14:34. Look at the principle. This is true at any time in history, any dispensation. Look at the principle, Proverbs 14:34. What's that first phrase say there? Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. The thing that will exalt any nation is righteousness. That's a principle that's true in any nation. If you think of what the Apostle Paul teaches in Romans chapter 13 about human government and being subject to human government and the human government, the authorities of the government, they are put there. The concept of human government was invented by God for the express purpose of eliminating and dealing with the evil and upholding the good. Any nation that will uphold what's right, what's just, even if they didn't believe the Bible, if they would uphold what's right and what's just and what's true and what's honest, that nation would be exalted because righteousness exalts a nation. And so when you think about the principle of, we're asking the question, your vote or the truth, which one of those two is going to uphold righteousness? The truth is, you can have a lot, when they say the concept of majority rules, that might be true, but that doesn't make something true. The thing that will maintain a nation, exalt the nation, is the principle of righteousness. When 2 Thessalonians 2, turn back with me to 2 Thessalonians 2, when that verse tells us that he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, the presence of the body of Christ on planet Earth today is the restraining force. The presence of the body of Christ on planet Earth is the agency that God has on Earth today that is preventing, it's hindering, it's letting, it's staying in the way of the mystery of iniquity from going to its full end to produce and reveal the wicked. And when I say the presence of the body of Christ, I mean specifically, I should say, and I mean more specifically, the amount of truth functioning in you. And let me try to say it this way. The church, the body of Christ, and in fact, my brother told me about a year ago now, because he's come to see some of these things and really rejoices in them. And he told me about a year ago now, he said, you know, John, the church is not well. Is it? The church is kind of sick. And I said, yeah, well, you're exactly right. But that doesn't mean everybody in the church is sick. Right? Do you believe that you have an impact? You as an individual believer, do you believe that you have an impact for restraining the mystery of iniquity? What do you think? You bet you do. And the greatest impact that the body of Christ has is when you have the greatest amount of the truth functioning in the greatest number of people. It is no wonder that things in this world are not good. It is no wonder that things in our nation are not well. And that is that the mystery of iniquity has become very successful in the church. In the professing church. Paul said almost 2,000 years ago to the Ephesians, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, well, listen, 2,000 years ago it was revealed, people today still don't know it. People in churches today are being told fables and stories, just like Paul indicated in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that it would happen. They would turn their ears away from the truth and be turned into fables. Friends, we're seeing it in our lifetime. In our very lifetime, we're seeing it happening. Not that it started in our lifetime. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. But just remember this. You, as an individual believer and a member of the church, the body of Christ. First of all, the body of Christ has a restraining force on the mystery of iniquity from producing and revealing the wicked one. Your presence here on planet Earth. But number two, and this is critical here. The maximum amount of truth that you can have resident in you, functioning in you, acts as part of that restraining power. Your vote is important, but it is not near as important as the truth resident in you. The truth resident in the believer, functioning in the believer, that has an absolute restraining force on the mystery of iniquity. Now, let me use an illustration. We're going to kind of wrap this up here. How many of you remember the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah back there in the book of Genesis? Probably everybody does. when the Lord came down and He appeared to Abraham, and He says to Abraham, in fact, let's just go there. Go back with me to Genesis 18 here, real quick. Genesis chapter number 18. There are many, many lessons that we can get out of this passage here. Genesis 18, 17. And not all of them will fit for our dispensation, but there are some principles here that certainly do. You should have Genesis 18, verse 17. This is the Lord comes down, He appears unto Abram, and He's on His way towards Sodom, and the Lord asked this question at verse 17. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." And so look what he tells Abraham. And he said, "Behold, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me. And if not, I will know." Well, and the other side of the coin is, and if it is, then what's going to happen? Okay, judgment's going to fall. So watch what happens. The men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Whoa. Just that part right there is amazing. He stands in the way of the Lord here. They turn to walk towards Sodom, and Abraham stands up there before the Lord in sheer panic. Panic's not the right word, but look at what he does at verse 23. "And Abram drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee." Underline that next phrase, would you? And never forget it. "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And what's the answer to that question, by the way? The answer is yes. "And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." You see what's going on there? If there were 50 there, the 50 were acting as what? And they didn't even know it necessarily, but they were acting as what? The restrainers from the judgment falling. Look at verse 27. "Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him again and said, Peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. He said unto him, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake." That's incredible. "And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there." Yeah, he's a negotiator. Yeah. Yeah. That's how the Jews got their reputation. That's right. Yeah, yeah. It's incredible. Why did he stop at 10? Yeah, okay. Why did he stop at 10? Because why? Because he knew exactly who was there. Lot and his family. See, when he started at 50, he knew there wasn't 50 there. And he says, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And of course, you know what happens. The Lord, the angels go there. They basically tell Lot, until you're out of the city and up in that place of refuge, we cannot pour out the wrath. Remember that? Now, this doesn't fit in every way by any means. I'm not suggesting it's certainly not, you know, it's not the body of Christ and so forth by any means. But you know what it does tell us? Even way back there in Genesis, there was the concept, the principle, the truth, that the presence of a righteous remnant, even living in rebellion, frankly, but the presence of a righteous remnant was the restrainer. And in that case, it was restraining the wrath from falling. So we certainly understand the principle that the presence of the body of Christ on planet Earth acts as a restrainer. And the greatest impact that we can have individually and collectively is having the maximum amount of truth functioning in you as a believer. Is that little Bible study that you do, that 15, 20 minutes maybe you do a day, is it that important? What do you think? Is that time you take with your children and you look in the Scripture and maybe have them memorize a verse here or there, you suppose it has an impact? I hope you say yes. That time you spend with your husband, your wife, and you spend together, or your children, and you look in the Scripture or your personal Bible study, and you take something into your soul, is it important? What's the obvious? The obvious answer is yes. Absolutely yes. Even if all you had was the principle that righteousness exalts a nation, even if that's all you knew, that would be enough reason to have righteousness functioning in you. But what you know beyond that is you're the body of Christ. You are the agency that God has on planet Earth today to restrain evil, to restrain Satan's plan. And even if you take just one more verse in to that power, to that degree, that's that restraining force. And the last part of the little phrase there, he says, shall be taken out of the way. One day we are going to be taken out of the way, right? One day the body of Christ is going to be removed, right? And then shall that wicked be revealed. But until that day, what should we do? What should our attitude be towards the truth, towards the world in which we live? What should it be? You betcha. To be the truth.
Is that why it can't be the nation of Israel? Because they aren't going to be taken out.
That's true as well, by the way. Yeah, the excellent point there. Yeah, not the nation of Israel, because they're not going to be taken out. Yeah, the thing to do, you know what, just preach the truth. Let the truth live in you day by day. It has an impact. Go ahead.
John, why does Paul use the word he instead of we?
That's a great question. The reason he does is because it is collectively the body of Christ. Look at Ephesians 2. The question was, why do you use the word he there instead of we? If you use the word we there, some might get the idea it's just the Thessalonians. But if you look over to Ephesians, look at Ephesians, when he speaks about the body as a whole, whether it was the Ephesians or the Colossians or the Romans or the Thessalonians, look how he says it in Ephesians 2:15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain. Now what's the phrase there? One new what? One new man. That's the he. It's the one new man. So see how he uses it collectively of all the believers there. So making peace. That's why he does it that way. Okay, good. Well, let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. We'll close this morning. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word. And we do pray and ask that you will have impressed upon our hearts and continue to impress upon our hearts the tremendous privilege that we have as your saints to be a part of your restraining force today, and just to let the truth, sometimes it might seem like just one verse here or one verse there, but it is your power, and hence it has that ability to restrain. So we pray, God, that we would have impressed upon our hearts the great privilege that we have to let your truth function in us today as members of the one new man, the church, the body of Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.
Let's all stand. We'll sing number 37, My Hope is in the Lord. Number 37.